Have your Bibles with you today. I'll ask you to turn with me, if you would, to Acts 15, looking at verses 36 through 41 this morning. Acts 15, starting verse 36. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord, and see how they are." Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John, called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. There arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne today to look at a passage of Scripture that teaches us about disagreement between brothers in Christ. We would ask, Heavenly Father, that you use this in our lives to help us be more loving, more flexible, to help us, Lord, that we might have a distaste for disunity, and that, Lord, we would do everything in our own power to bring glory and honor to your precious name in all that we do. Help us, Heavenly Father, that we might not be compromisers, but yet, Lord, we might have patience with those who are not yet where we are spiritually. I pray, dear God, that you would guide, direct us through this passage, that as we leave today, we might know Jesus better, that we might have a hunger to be more used in his kingdom, and Father, that Christ might be glorified through our own personal lives. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for your love and goodness to us. And we ask this prayer in your holy and precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Today we're going to be dealing with the subject of tension. And this is not just any kind of tension. This is tension that is created by disharmony and disunity. Now, unless I miss my guess, I would say that probably most of us know somebody right now that absolutely refuses to step foot in a church door because there was a time when they got hurt, aggravated, or agitated by a church fight. And in fact, I think I could probably write a book about the silliness of church squabbles. I remember before I went in the ministry, I was a member at Calvary Baptist Church in Charlotte. Reverend Thurman Stone was my pastor, a very wonderful and godly man. He found out that I was feeling a call to the ministry, and he said, "Doug, I'd like you to start visiting with me some." And I said, "Well, that'd be great." So he picked me up one night, and we took off, and I said, "Well, who are we going to go see?" He said, "We're going to see a man who belonged to this church at one time." He said he hadn't stepped foot in this church door in 20 years. I said, "Why did he leave?" He said, "I don't know." So we got to this house, and this elderly man came to the door, and he invited us in. And we walked in, and his wife was in the kitchen. She stuck her head out and waved at us. And so we just kind of sat down, started small talking a little bit. And then after that small talk, Reverend Stone said, "Sir, I've got a question to ask you." Said, "You were a member at our church at one time, and yet now you've not been in that church for 20 years. He said, "Why did you leave?" And the elderly man said, "Well, a pastor said you weren't there at this time. This has got nothing to do with you." But he said, a long time ago, said, "We bought a piano at that church. And said, we were trying to decide what side of the church to put the piano on." He said, "There was a group of people that wanted to put it on the right side of the church. And then there was a group of people that wanted to put it on the left side of the church. And I said, we had a big vote. And we got voted down." And he said, "It just kind of offended us, so we decided that we just wouldn't go back to church." And so Reverend Stone looked at him a minute, and he said, "Wow." He said, "Well, let me ask you something." He said, "What side of the church did you want it to be put on?" And the man thought for a minute, and he said, "You know, I can't remember." And then he hollered it to his wife and said, "Hey, honey," he said, "what side of the church was it we wanted that piano on?" She couldn't remember either. And I remember seeing Reverend Stone's jaw just get kind of tight. And then I could just almost feel his blood pressure rising. And he said, "Sir," he said, "do you realize for the last 20 years you have been in disobedience to God? for the last 20 years, you have not taken the opportunity to worship Jesus? He said, Jesus died for us. Jesus suffered our hell for us. And said, you have not come into church to worship Him for 20 years because of the placement of a piano. And the man looked down at his feet and he said, I guess that does sound kind of petty, doesn't it? And he said, we'll be there Sunday. And they were there the next Sunday. Now, that's a silly tension. But you know, sometimes there are disagreements that come up in the church that are not silly. Here in Acts chapter 15, we see a situation that popped up between two very godly men, two Christian men, two men who love the Lord. And they had a disagreement that was so sharp that it caused great tension, not only between them, but it also affected others. So there are 5 points that I want to share with you today as we look at this passage that deals with tension. Number one, a call that matters. A call that matters. Look at verse 36. And after some days, Paul said to Barnabas, let us return and visit the brothers in every city where we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are. Folks, Paul had a calling on his life to be a missionary. When Jesus met him on the Damascus Road and Saul was converted and Jesus saved him, immediately Jesus called him to be an apostle to the Gentiles. And that call burned in his heart for the rest of his life. He had a deep burden for the lost. He had this hunger to see people come to know Christ as Lord and Savior. He had all this missionary strategy that was just always rolling through his mind. And he could not wait to get back on the field. So he goes to Barnabas and says, Barnabas, what are we waiting on? So we've got the letter from Jerusalem now to take back to the churches. And we've been rested up now. We've got the commission to go. Let's get on the field. Let's do it. Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, wrote the following words. He says, I have a stronger desire than ever to go to China. That land is ever in my thoughts. Think of it. 360 million souls without God or hope in the world. Think of more than 12 million people dying every year without any concept of the gospel. Poor, neglected China. Scarcely anyone cares about China. John MacArthur gave the following commentary on Hudson Taylor's words. He said, such passion cannot be learned by studying evangelistic methodology. It comes from knowing and loving Christ so deeply that some of His love for lost sinners becomes our own. And knowing Christ comes from studying His Word. People, I want to stop right here and just say something. Paul had a specific call on his life. And it was not just a call to salvation. It was a call to service. And if you're here this morning and you are a born-again believer, I want you to know that when you were born again, God gave you a spiritual gift. It's called a motivational gift. It is a spiritual gift that permeates your mind, your heart, and your personality. It gives you purpose. It gives you direction in your life. It helps you to know the way in which you should go as a believer. Now, your gift may be teaching. It could be giving. It could be mercy. Could be exhortation. It could be administration. Could be serving. Could be prophecy. God gives these gifts. But whatever your gift is, that gift was given to you to get you off the sidelines and to get you into the war. Folks, we need people here who have the gift of mercy, who will care for benevolent needs. We need people here who have a heart to teach little children, who will work in the nursery so their parents can have some opportunity to worship so those kids can be fed the Word of God. We need people here who have the ability to be teachers in Sunday school. We need people here who have a heart to serve to be a deacon. We need people here who will be able to share their faith with a lost person and help that person to know the gospel that they might come to Christ. We need people here who will disciple young Christians. How could Paul stay so fired up for Christ? I mean, how could that happen? How could he endure the trials and the sufferings and all the heartaches that he went through? There were floggings, there were scourgings, there were imprisonments, there were stonings. How did he do it? Well, folks, it all went back to his calling. He said, if Jesus Christ was willing to die for me and died for me to pay my sin debt, and then he called me to be a missionary, then I don't care if it kills me. I will not quit. I hear preachers today talking about burnout. And that always bothers me. They say, well, I just got out of the ministry because I just got burned out. Can you imagine the Apostle Paul standing there at the Jerusalem Council, getting up before the group there and saying, guys, forget the Gentiles. I got burned out. I'm not doing it. I'm going back to selling used chariots, or I'm going back to selling insurance. I just can't minister anymore because I'm just tired and I'm just kind of worn out. I've got burnout. I'm not going to do it. I believe that burnout is a euphemism for quitting. Now, I know that sometimes we need times of refreshing, reinvigorating. We need those times. Those are good times. Paul was experiencing one of those times here when he was in Antioch. And we need those times. But I'm going to tell you, the word quit was not in his vocabulary. He believed that his calling mattered. You know what? I believe that my calling matters. I believe that your calling matters. 6 months ago, we had a wonderful lady in our church to pass away. Her name was Wanda Lilly. She ministered to in Sunday school as a teacher, teaching four-year-old kids. She taught them for 31 years here at Grace Church. She had an understanding of the importance of her call. She studied every week for her class. She prayed every day for her students. She did everything she could to get the Word of God into the hearts of those little kids. And I don't know if you realize this or not, but on the week before she died, that Sunday, she was teaching the four-year-olds at Grace Church. Wow. She died of a very painful pancreatic cancer. That's a calling. Friends, that's a calling. Whatever your calling is, do it to the glory of God. Second thing I want us to see is a Christian with potential. Look at verse 37. Now Barnabas was determined to take with them John Mark. Now who was this fellow John Mark? He was a cousin of Barnabas. His mother's name was Mary. Mary owned a large house in Jerusalem when Peter was in prison and they had already said that he was going to have to die and had ordered his execution. Church got together to pray for Peter. And where were they? Well, they were there at Mary's house praying. Most Bible scholars believe that Mary's house was the house where Jesus had the Passover with the disciples and instituted the Lord's Supper. So it was a very well-known place. In Mark's gospel, he tells about an incident that the other three gospel writers did not tell us about. And I think it's kind of an interesting incident. It's a description of a young man who I believe was Mark himself. It took place when Jesus was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. I want you to listen to what happened. This is from Mark 14, 51 through 52. He said, a young man was following him, Jesus, wearing nothing but a linen sheet over his naked body. And they seized him. But he pulled free of the linen sheet and he escaped naked. Here's what I believe happened. While Jesus and the disciples are in the upper room, they are in Mary's house, and they're there, Jesus is instituting the Lord's Supper. Mark's bedroom was right down below the upper room. And so he was eavesdropping. He heard all that was going on. He heard Jesus say to the disciples, one of you will betray me. He heard Jesus say to Peter, you will deny me three times. He was sharing with this group that he was going to die a horrible death at the hands of very wicked men. And then Jesus and the disciples sang a hymn and they went out. And I believe that Mark said, hey, I'm going to go with them. I want to see what's going to happen. And so he didn't have time to get dressed. He just took a blanket, covered himself up, and he took off after them. And so he walked with them, following from behind so they couldn't see him. And they got to the Garden of Gethsemane, and he hides himself. And he watches Jesus. He watches Jesus as he prays and great drops of sweat like drops of blood just roll down his face. He watches the disciples as they, some of them just fall asleep. And then he watches the soldiers as they come up. One of the soldiers sees him, and he goes running over to him to try to catch him. And he grabs him the blanket and just rips it right off of him. And there he goes running through the Garden of Gethsemane, just naked as a jaybird. And you wonder, well, why didn't Mark put his name in here? I think that's probably why. I don't think I'd have put my name in there either. I think he was embarrassed to death. But if this is Mark, and I believe it is, God wanted him there in the Garden of Gethsemane. Because we have in Mark's gospel a great description of what happened, and Mark saw all the details. Well, at that point in time, he's probably about 12 or 13 years old. He's already a believer. But then some years pass by, and he's in his late teens. Paul and Barnabas decide that they're going on their first missionary journey. He goes to his cousin Barnabas, and he says to Barnabas, I want to go with you. I'll do anything. I'll carry your bags. I'll do errands. I'll take up your slack. I'll do whatever you want me to do. So he went. And as they got started and got going, about halfway around, he realized that mission work was not really all that glamorous. In fact, it was pretty tough. They'd already been shipwrecked, been a lot of persecution, been a lot of tough times, just persecutions where Paul had been hurt, and some very tough times. So finally, Mark says, you know, this is too much. I didn't sign up for this. And so he goes to Paul and Barnabas and says, I quit. I'm going back home. And he does. He heads back for home. And when he does that, he leaves them in the lurch. I mean, they've got all this work that he was supposed to do. Now he's not doing it. And it, all that responsibility just falls right on them. And it's a tough time. Well, let me ask you something. Was this a foul up? Absolutely. Was it a lack of faith? Yes. Did Mark show himself to be immature at this point in time? Without a doubt. But was God finished with John Mark? Oh, no. For John Mark went on the next missionary journey with Barnabas, and he did not quit the second time. He became a great friend to Paul and Peter and went and visited them in prison. And then he was used in a mighty way to write the very first gospel, the Gospel of Mark. This young man had lots of potential. Right, the third thing I see here is a gift-related difference of opinion. Verse 37 through 38. Now Barnabas wanted to take with them John called Mark, but Paul thought best not to take with them one who had withdrawn from them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. Now Paul had several spiritual gifts. I think his primary gift was teaching, but he also had the gift of prophecy. Now people who have the gift of prophecy see things in black and white. It's right or wrong, it's good or bad, no gray area, no neutral ground. And people who have the gift of prophecy usually put principles above people. They make very quick judgments, and their judgments are very opinionated. That's just kind of the way it is. Now, folks, we need prophets in the church. We need people who will hold our feet to the fire, who will keep us from compromise, who will keep telling us that truth really, really matters. We need that. But if everybody in the church had the gift of prophecy, then it would be totally lopsided, and there would be some problems. People wouldn't get second chances. People would have no realize that there's no room for error in this church and no opportunities to learn from failure. Now, when I talk about prophecy, and some of you have the gift of prophecy, I'm not talking about predictive prophecy. This is not foretelling. This is forthtelling. This is God empowering a believer to speak boldly the truth of God. And I know that some of the people here in this church have that gift, and I praise God for that gift. It's a wonderful gift. By the way, God expects people who have that gift to be very careful not to abuse it, to learn the value of compassion and understanding. The gift of prophecy in mature believers is tempered with compassion by the Holy Spirit. Paul had that gift. Now, Barnabas, on the other hand, did not have that gift. Barnabas had the gift of exhortation and mercy. And he was a man who was given the opportunity, would put people above principle. Barnabas was an encourager. They gave him a nickname, and that nickname was Son of Consolation. It was Barnabas who took a big portion of his land in Cyprus and sold it off and took the money, gave it to the apostles so the apostles could feed the hungry Christians in Jerusalem. Barnabas was called the apostle with a heart. Barnabas was an encourager. He hated to see people hurting. And if somebody fell, Barnabas was the first one to get down in the dirt with them and pick them up. But here's the danger. Here's the danger. People who have the gift of exhortation and mercy have a tendency to let their heart overrule their discernment. Now we have a tough situation, don't we? John Mark wants to go with Paul and Barnabas on this second missionary journey. But remember what Mark had done. On that first missionary journey, he got cold feet. He got tired. He burned out. He said, I quit. I can't take it anymore. I'm going back home. Homesick. And so he went back home, and he left them in a lurch, and it was a bad, bad situation. So now he comes before Paul and Barnabas, and he begs them. He says, please let me go. He says, I've matured in my faith. I've grown as a believer. He said, I won't let you down this time. I promise you, you can trust me this time. I will work with you. I will stay with you. I will be faithful this time. You can trust me. When Barnabas heard that, he was ecstatic. He said, hey, that's great. That's what we wanted to hear. We believe that you have great potential. You have fallen off the horse and you've jumped right back on it. And we want you to go with us. Put on your missionary shoes. Let's do it. That was Barnabas. Paul, on the other hand, takes a different view. Paul doesn't like quitters. When Jesus called Paul on the Damascus Road, he got on a course right there, and he never looked back. The quitting was not in his vocabulary. And he was willing to go no matter what it took. If he got beaten, so what? If he got whipped, it was all right. If he got stoned, it was okay. He was going to not quit no matter what, and he didn't like people who did quit. He did not see John Mark's failure as a stumble or a bump in his sanctification. He saw it as a character flaw. He said, listen, there's no time in my schedule to pacify babies. I don't have time to put up with quitters. You had your shot and you blew it, and so you can just forget it. You're not going with us. We can't count on you. You've messed up and you don't get a second chance. Paul believed in putting principles above people. Now that sounds noble, and it is a noble thing. We like tough-minded people, don't we? We like people because tough-minded people get things done. And tough-minded people don't compromise and they get their goals accomplished. That's true. But people aren't things. People aren't inanimate objects. A good leader and a good parent knows that you don't treat everybody the same way. Some people respond positively to straightforward corrective criticism, and straightforward corrective criticism will devastate others. Some people respond very positively to praise and encouragement, and some people get lazy when they're praised and encouraged, and they want to just back off and take it easy. So a good parent or a good boss will learn his children's heart or learn his employer's mind, and they will respond in the way they should respond in order to get the most out of them. People are not objects. People are people created in the image of God. I'm glad that there was a Barnabas to stand up for Mark at this point in time and say this, God's not through with you, brother. Come on and get up off the ground and let's go for it again. This time, Barnabas was right, and I think Paul was wrong. Paul was wrong? Man, he was an apostle. He wrote half the New Testament. How can I say Paul was wrong? Derek Thomas said this, Paul was an apostle, but he was also a sinner, a saved sinner, but a sinner nonetheless. He was capable of ambitions, aspirations, and actions that were in violation of what God demands of his children. God uses broken vessels to achieve his purposes, or else he would have to perform his purposes without us. It is more than possible that Paul was in error here. Their decisions, Paul and Barnabas, their decisions were influenced by their spiritual gift. And folks, that's why we need each other in the church. Sometimes we need the perspective of a prophet, and sometimes we need the compassion of a mercy. All right, fourthly, there's a contentious confrontation, verse 39 through 40. And there arose a sharp disagreement, so that they separated from each other. Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed, having been commended by the brothers to the grace of the Lord. Barnabas and Paul were in disagreement. They were in deep disagreement. Barnabas said, "I am determined that Mark is going to go with us." Paul said, "I am determined that he's not going to go with us." And it became such a heated argument, such a heated disunity that they said, "There's no middle ground here. So you've got to go your way, and I'll go my way." Let me ask you something. Was there middle ground there? I believe there was. And I believe that if Paul had been a little bit flexible, a little bit compassionate, a little less prideful, I think that he would have encouraged Mark to go, that he would have given him that second chance. Proverbs 13:10 says, "Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom." In every dispute, in every argument that ever takes place, if there's no resolution, then pride was the cause of the contention. Paul later admitted that his actions were sinful. He was in the Mamertine prison. He's getting ready to die. He knew at any day the guard was going to come and get him. They were going to take him out to the Tiber River. They were going to sever his head from his body. He knew that could happen at any time. So he writes Timothy a letter. We call it 2 Timothy. And in that letter, he said, "Bring Mark to me. He is profitable to me for the ministry." What do you think he wanted to see Mark for? I believe he wanted to apologize for not trusting him. The last point is this, a sovereign conclusion. Acts 15 through 18. "Known to God from eternity are all his works." God is so powerful and so sovereign that he even takes our failures and our sins and works them out for his glory and for our good. Paul was ugly to Mark, but God used that ugliness to build faith into Mark and to give him a strong backbone. He used it. Mark went on to go with Barnabas. And when he went with Barnabas on that second missionary journey, he did not quit that time. Peter called him his own son. He fell so in love with this man that ministered to him in prison. And then he went on to write the Gospel of Mark, the first gospel that we have. Perhaps God knew that Mark needed that challenge. You know, people are different. We need different things. And maybe when Paul said to him, "You're a quitter," Mark said to himself, "I'm going to show you I'm not a quitter. I'm going to show you I'm not a spiritual wimp. I'm going to be faithful to God, and I'm going to prove myself to you." Well, we also see that God did something very special here, for God doubled the missionary effort. He takes a bad situation and uses it for good. As Paul and Barnabas were sent to Cilicia and Syria, Barnabas and Mark, what did they do? They went to Cyprus. Both of those ministries were highly successful. Thirdly, I think that God did a work of humbling in Paul. It wasn't long before he realized that he had made a wrong assessment of Mark. And we hear him giving some instruction in the letter of Philippians, in the letter of Colossians concerning this man Mark. Paul writes these words, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him." So what does this passage teach us? Three quick things. Number one, there are some principles that we have to fight for. But sometimes even in fighting for those principles, you have to be patient with people who disagree with you, and you have to be flexible. Second, reconciliation is usually best. God does not intend for us to live in disharmony and disunity. It hurts us individually, and it hurts the church corporately. And then thirdly, there's the sovereignty of God. Nothing happens in this life by accident. If there was an argument, if there's a disagreement, if there's a contention, although it may be instigated by Satan himself, God allowed it and can use it, as He did in this situation, for His glory and for our good. The Lord can use even disagreements to break our pride, to make us lean more heavily upon Christ, to make us look more like Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before Your precious throne today to praise You and thank You for Your goodness. Lord, You are a wonderful, great God, a God who is not thrown off track by our own sin, our own disagreements, our own faults. We thank You, Lord, that You're able to take us where we are and to use good things and bad things to work them out for our good and for Your glory. Lord, we thank You for what happened here with Paul. Lord, it shows us that Paul was a man, a fallible man, a sinful man, just like we are. We're not to worship Paul. We're to worship the God that Paul served. And help us, Lord, that we might learn from Paul's mistakes as well as we learn from his successes. Heavenly Father, now as we get ready to enter into our time of baptism, or we have the privilege of baptizing these two sweet little girls, we pray, Heavenly Father, that You would use this as a time of joy for these parents, for these grandparents, and for this church. We love You, Jesus. Thank You for loving us. And it's in Your holy and precious name that we pray. Amen.